For those who don't know me, or indeed if you're visiting for the first time today and I see one or two faces that I am not familiar with, so it's good to see you. My name is Bill Haining. I'm one of the members here. And this morning, I've prepared some thoughts on Ruth chapter 4. Now, for those of you who have been here throughout June, you will have been following as I have looked at the previous chapters in Ruth. And today, we reach the concluding chapter. But before I begin unfolding my thoughts on chapter 4, I'll take some time to recap the lessons from chapter 3. Chapter 4 sees Ruth waiting at home with Naomi, and Boaz getting up early and meeting both his close relatives and also the elders of Bethlehem at the city gates. Now, the city gates were more than just gates. It was where most items of business were conducted. And Boaz, the central character in how the book of Ruth finishes, is what we would call nowadays in love with Ruth, but knows he can't just marry her without dealing with a closer relative who also has the right to buy Elimelech's property, including Ruth. How times have changed, thank goodness, eh? Before we go further and look more closely at chapter 4, though, here are some of the lessons that I took from chapter 3. First of all, God's plan for Ruth involved times of trial. Working hard in the fields for food, agreeing to play out a strange ritual so that Naomi's husband's remaining family could be re-established, and Ruth herself remarried and settled. We will often have to go through trial and difficulty so that God and the Holy Spirit can refine our faith, pruning us, taking us through trial and difficulty so that as we overcome them, we get reward in heaven. Because it says in James 1, verses 3 to 4, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Another lesson. We are encouraged to rest in our faith on God's promises. It's hard to rest when we're going through tough times. Sometimes it's hard to rest when we're going through normal times. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will bring you rest. Another lesson. We are instructed to obey God's commands and remain faithful, just as Ruth was obedient to her mother-in-law's guidance in following the way of Israel. Today, Jesus, the greater Boaz, gives us his promise in John 3:16, a verse that we all know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Moving on then from the lessons of Ruth chapter 3, let's look at the first few verses of chapter 4. In those verses, we find Boaz setting about keeping his promise to Ruth. He goes early to a position at the city gates where he knows he will meet all the people that he needs to talk with that day. The city gates almost relates to a courthouse today. When Boaz meets with the closer relative of Naomi, he also includes the elders of the city and begins talking through matters which will end in a binding agreement on all parties. Chapter 4 sees the culmination of this love story between Ruth and Boaz through perseverance, faithfulness, and hope. In this love story, we see the rescue of Elimelech's place in Israel, a rescue of Naomi's future, the rescue of a Moabite widow, and the establishment of a genetic line leading through King David, the greatest of all the Israelite kings, to our Savior, Jesus. You see, God's love conquers all obstacles, even to Satan's defiant influence on the world around us today. Coming back to Boaz and Ruth's situation, we discover how the process of redeeming Elimelech and Naomi's place in Israel took place. I prefer to believe that Boaz is a man like any other and has fallen for Ruth, and he really wants to marry her himself and share a future together. However, Jewish law at that time is quite specific about who and how Naomi's position can be rescued. The only person who can step in has to be a blood relative of Elimelech, hence the term kinsman or guardian redeemer. The law on this is quite clear, and it's laid out in Deuteronomy. The closest blood relationship in these cases would be reckoned to be first a brother, then perhaps an uncle, or moving outward in terms of closeness to cousins, etc. Boaz knows that he is second in closeness, and he sets out to ensure that everything is done according to the law, and yet give himself the best chance of marrying Ruth himself. When the situation is laid out to the closer relative, and we know nothing more about him other than he is a closer relative than Boaz, he is first of all attracted to the idea of redeeming Naomi's inheritance from Elimelech. But when he is reminded that part of Naomi's estate entails a Moabite widow, and he has to marry that lady, he reconsiders and pulls out of the engagement. You see, a piece of land is a nice, straightforward transaction where he will make profit. But a marriage to a fertile young widow might produce a son, and that son would then complicate his own inheritance arrangements, as everything would revert through Ruth's son to Elimelech's family line as per Jewish law. So when the relative realized this, he took off his sandal and said to Boaz, "You buy it." Now normally, we would hand over a check or make a bank transfer or even just tip our phone on something. But again, we come back to these strange customs. Handing over a sandal from your foot signified clearly that what was once your property goes to the person who receives your sandal. The symbolism is that your sandal has walked the land. It has owned it. But now you are handing that land via the sandal which previously walked over your land to a new owner. And all of this was witnessed by the elders of Bethlehem at the city gate. Now Boaz was free to marry Ruth and redeem Elimelech's whole place in Israel. In today's language, you might say that Boaz played a stormer. He has fed the close relative a nice piece of bait. Aha, a nice piece of land. That sounds good. Yeah, I'll have a bit of that. But then Boaz feeds him the kicker, that he would also be buying the right to redeem Ruth. That prospect didn't please him, because it meant that he would have complications over his own inheritance should Ruth bear a son. When this close relative makes his decision, he makes it in front of the city elders. And Boaz very quickly goes public, sealing the deal in a way which gives no time for changing of minds. The elders of the city give their blessing, and Boaz marries Ruth. The elders called on the Lord to make Ruth as fertile as Rachel and Leah, who of course gave birth to most of the 12 sons and tribes of Israel. They turn to Boaz and call for the Lord to bless him and make him a great and successful man in Bethlehem and the area surrounding, which is known as Ephrathah. They go on to call on the Lord to make Boaz and Ruth, they go on to call on the Lord to make Boaz and Ruth's descendants as numerous and as honorable as Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now that story is a fascinating and quite a complex one, which we won't go into this morning. But I would encourage you to go and read that story in Genesis when you have time. Chapter 4 finishes recounting how Boaz and Ruth give birth to a son. And interestingly, it looks from the verses 16 and 17 that it was the neighboring women who named that little boy Obed. Obed in Hebrew means servant of God or worshipper. Very appropriate, don't you think? At the end of the chapter, we come to a list of people who led in a direct line to King David, and 27 generations later, to the birth of Jesus. It's worth noting that the Gospels begin with the genealogy of Jesus, and we see Boaz, Ruth, and Obed in that line right at the beginning of the New Testament. Now, I can almost hear you say, that's a lovely story with a happy ending, but how does it apply to me today? Well, like many passages and stories in the Bible, it has deeper meaning. And because the Bible is a living book, that meaning carries forward into our lives. Ruth, in this part of Scripture, represents us today. She didn't have a lot going for her from earlier in the book. We learn that Ruth was a pagan woman from Moab, an ancient enemy of Israel. She was descended from the incestuous relationship created by Lot. She came from a people who worshipped through human sacrifice. She didn't know God, love God, or worship God. She was widowed, destitute, and without hope. Yet in this story of God's love and providence, Ruth is redeemed and blessed, even to being placed in the line of our Messiah. Today, God still takes people with a sordid past, a hopeless present, a bleak future, and rescues us from the consequences of all our sin. Let's look at the parallels that I found in this book of Ruth. In chapter 1, Boaz came to survey his field. Jesus came from heaven to survey the earth. Boaz looked out and saw Ruth. Jesus looks out and sees us. Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth. Jesus speaks kindly to us. Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. We can find favor with God through Jesus, who shed his blood for us. Boaz was kinsman redeemer to Ruth through blood. Jesus took on flesh and blood as a man, yet God, and has become our kinsman redeemer. And Christ took our human nature and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. Boaz was motivated by his love for Ruth, not the law. Jesus is motivated by his love for all of us. It cost Boaz to redeem Ruth, though only the cost of a field. Jesus paid the cost of redeeming us by giving his life on a cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish." Charles Spurgeon is credited with saying that Jesus is our glorious Boaz. I hope you have enjoyed and learned from this short series on the book of Ruth. And this morning, let me repeat in closing some of the things I have learned. One, there is hope. Even in the most devastating times in our lives, there is hope. Two, the past is not our final destination, if and when we put our faith in Jesus. Three, doing the right thing often takes great sacrifice. Four, sharing openly about our love of Jesus brings intimacy with God to all our relationships. Five, true or total love, agape, is the love which God has for us, conquering sin and death, and causes us to grow and show the fruits of God's love in our lives. Six, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ protects us now and evermore. Seven, no such thing as coincidence with God. God plans our days, who we meet, as well as our circumstances, through his holy providence for us. Eight, Jesus, like Boaz in our story, is our kinsman redeemer. Nine, God's plan for us will often bring us through trial and pain. That is to refine us, making us more like Jesus and fit for heaven. And 10, we are called to rest in our faith on God's promises. They are true. They are love, obedience, commitment, and faithfulness will bring us to our reward, just as Ruth was rewarded in this love story. Amen.